1 Timothy 1:18 is where we find ourselves. Let's begin reading there. The Bible says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. And really that'll be as far as we get tonight, but I'll go ahead and finish out the verses because that's weird to stop in the middle of a verse. Amen. Which some have put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Remember I said those interesting passages? Well, the next ones coming up are going to be interesting. Man, but tonight we're going to learn about warring a good warfare. And we're really going to focus on the first two words of verse 18, this charge. Okay, so let's pray tonight, ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day, Lord. Thank you for the health and the ability and the strength to come and be in church tonight and make it through the day. And Lord, I know many of these folks have worked a long day, a hard day. They're tired, Lord, physically and mentally. And that's understandable. And Lord, I know that you're just glad that they're here tonight. But Lord, we sure want this to be a profitable time. And so I pray that you'll, Lord, encourage them and strengthen their mind in order to be able to pay attention and remove all the cares of life, that they not choke out the word, and pray that tonight you'll speak through me to the heart of your people, that the preaching will be in demonstration of the spirit of power. And Lord, that you'll help us as we learn this lesson tonight about warring a good warfare, Lord, and we think back to Bible school and the great time that we had studying about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand that we're in a spiritual battle. Lord, help us to be good soldiers, faithful soldiers, Lord, one that you can count on. And I pray you'll help us to mix the preaching with faith tonight, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And we love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think probably everybody in the room would attest to this, but I hope you are aware that right now, August 19, 2026, right now, if you're saved, you are in the middle of a spiritual war. It's not a war with Iran. It's not a war with Israel. It's not a war on foreign soil. It's a war in my heart, in your heart, in my mind, in your mind, in my soul, in your soul. And it's a spiritual war that affects everyone who's born again. It's that warfare between good and evil. It's the warfare between sanctification and sin. It's the warfare, the struggle between faith and flesh. And it's the warfare, I would say, between desire and duty. We could probably put a whole lot more adjectives to that tonight, but we are in the middle of a spiritual warfare. We are in the middle of a fight. This isn't just smooth sailing cruise control until we get to heaven. Brother Mark and I were talking the other day, and he was describing a stretch of road, and he said, man, you get on that four lane, he said, you just set your cruise control, and you just kick back and relax. And not that he goes to sleep while he's driving. Okay, he doesn't do that. But I understood the connotation, right? And so many that are born again want that to be their Christian life. They want the fire insurance policy. Got that. And they want a church to go to that's comfortable but doesn't challenge them. And they just want to kind of cruise through life and just drift for the rest of the days that they're down here and eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy themselves. And surely God wants me to be happy. That's the world we live. That's the Christianity of America in 2026. And so many either turn a blind eye to the spiritual warfare or they see it and they just don't want to engage because, man, warfare is messy. Battles are not comfortable. They're not easy. And so tonight I hope you understand you're in a spiritual warfare, and I hope that you're willing to take up the position that Jesus Christ has given you in His army as the commander-in-chief, amen. I know Trump walks around with that title, but really the commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. He's my king, amen. And He's given us some orders. He's given us some expectations. He's given us some things that He wants us to do while we're here. And I hope we're willing to take up that charge tonight. If I asked you, I'm gonna try to tip it off, okay, because otherwise we might get some weird answers. If I asked you, what are your three main enemies as a child of God? Amen, brother. Come on up here. The notes are there. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And that summarizes it pretty good. Obviously, the Lord has dealt with the world part in 1 John chapter 2. Flip over there with me. Let's go ahead and turn some tonight. I want you all to read this. 1 John chapter 2. Many of you know these verses. But the Lord's warned us about our enemy. And by the way, if you're going to be a good soldier, you sort of got to know who you're shooting at, don't you? It helps to know the enemy. It helps to know their tactics. Helps to have some intel. Well, God's told us all the intel we need to have. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's public enemy, Christian enemy number one, amen. The world and all that's in there, and the lust and the pride and the beggarly elements, the Bible calls it. All those things, they war against the soul of the born-again believer. It's why we call ourselves pilgrims and strangers down here, because this world's not our home. We're just passing through. I think some people really, they're saved and they believe in the rapture. They just don't want the rapture to happen today because they're having too good of a time. I'm ready to go. I don't want to put up with it anymore. Amen. I'm ready to go and see Jesus and get that 7-year tribulation going down here so we can come on back on white horses. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you ought not talk like that. Well, Paul said if you love his appearing, you'll get a crown one day. So I'd just rather look forward to Jesus' appearing than anything the world has to offer. Amen. And so the world is the Christian's enemy. And the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're there and intended to trip up the Christian. They're there. They're intended to trip up the child of God. May I say it this way? They are there and they are intended to just get your attention on them and off of Jesus. To get your attention on the pleasures of this life and off of the warfare that all of us find ourselves in. Secondly, Gideon said was the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, all these familiar verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says this. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. Says, for though we walk in the flesh, I do. How about you? Right? We still got this body on us. This old sinful nature. This thing doesn't get changed until the trumpet sounds. And the trumpet sounds in the moment, a twinkling of an eye. This mortal body puts on immortality. This vile body is changed and fashioned like unto God's, Jesus Christ's glorious body. And in that time, you and I will be wholly, fully, completely saved, spirit, soul, and body all together in a way that pleases Jesus Christ. But until then, we got to walk in this thing. And we're subjected to the world. We're subjected to the lust and the pride of it. But the Bible says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he goes on to say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to thee. And the word is obedience. So we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons because it's a spiritual war. And the Bible has warned us here to cast down those imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And so the mind, our mind and our heart are the battlegrounds on this spiritual warfare. It's not that I'm going to beat my flesh up. It's that I've got to get my mind and you've got to get your mind thinking soberly so it will control this flesh. We've got to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God because He's the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. He's the one that produces the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. And if the mind and heart are in tune with God, then it will overcome and overpower this old flesh. And you can actually tell yourself something that is unthinkable to the majority of Americans. You can say no to your flesh. You can say no to the desires of your flesh. You can tell it absolutely not. We're not going to do that thing that put Jesus on the cross in our place. It's part of the warfare. You say, well, I want to fight the devil. No, you don't. We got enough problem fighting ourselves. Amen. And by the way, have you figured out that that's where the real battle is? You know, the devil cannot make you sin. If you're saved tonight, he cannot force you to sin. All he can do is give you the opportunity. All he can do is make it convenient. All he can do is have one of his mouthpieces. You may turn to Ephesians 6. All he can do is have one of his mouthpieces come by and say something to you, try to pull your heart away from God. Amen. He's the tempter. He's the accuser of the brethren. But he cannot make you sin. No, we choose to do that all on our own. And therein is really what I would call ground zero of the spiritual warfare that we're all in. So we battle the world, we battle the flesh, and who was number three, Gideon? The devil. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. And God reinforces this is a spiritual battle, verse 12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I trust that in your Christian life you've seen some of that somehow, some way. All you really got to do is look to politics in America and you'll see that at work 100%. All you've got to do is look and see who's in power and maybe attend a board of supervisors meeting or a town council meeting. And you'll pick out real quick, well, that person's not on God's side. That comment's not for God, it's against God. That decision is not made to exalt Jesus Christ, it's meant to exalt people or exalt man or exalt the flesh. You understand, we live in a world where principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places just rule the day because Satan is called the little g god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. I think if Jesus had his way, every radio station on the face of the earth would be like WLRV. Just be playing gospel music all the time. Be preaching, be playing gospel preaching all the time. But all you've got to do is scan your radio dial. That's kind of getting outdated now, isn't it? The radio thing. Maybe not. But if you just go to a new place and you scan your radio dial, 95% of the stations are going to be ungodly music. Or ungodly theology on talk radio or whatever it is. And so the devil's the prince of the power of the air. I can remember praying for WLRV. I've told you this before, but I can remember praying for WLRV up here, laying on my back in the middle of the night up there in that field, looking up at that tower and watching the stars move around and the airplanes and everything else that was going on. And I asked God, I said, Lord, I said, you said the devil's the prince of the power of the air. I said, but Lord, you're stronger than he is. You're better than he is. You're bigger than he is. And I said, Lord, would you give us the airspace over Russell County? Would you just take it out of his grasp and let our church have it and broadcast the gospel in this airspace? Man, I appreciate God doing that. And so we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. If you, our missionaries, God bless their hearts, when they go to the customs office, more times than not, the people in there are a child of the devil. And whether they know it or not, they are in opposition to the man or the woman trying to get the visa to stay in the country to preach the gospel, and the devil doesn't want them there. And so the paperwork gets lost, or the fees are exorbitant, or they have to come back with all these ridiculous requirements to try to get their visa. They don't make the other people do that. And you look at that and you say, oh, what is that? It's the devil working in this world in opposition to the child of God, in opposition to the gospel, in opposition to the soldiers of Jesus Christ, trying to carry out our mission. Well, he's got a mission too, doesn't he? To just silence us. Get us out. Man, I tell you, I think one of the ways that we should pray for our missionaries that maybe we don't is to pray that God would turn the hearts of those governmental leaders to make it easy for them to stay in those countries. Because guys, if they can't be there legally, they can't be there. And if they can't be there legally, us giving them $100 a month, $200 a month, however much a year, what good is that if they can't be in the country? And is God able to keep them there? Sure he is. But the spiritual warfare is with the principalities and the powers in which the devil is orchestrating just as puppets. And he's moving those things almost like the great chess match. He's moving those things in opposition to God. I'm just glad God's stronger and can just knock his peace off the table anytime he wants to. Paul said, there's a great and effectual door been opened unto me. Man, I like it when missionaries come through and say, we got total freedom to preach the gospel in this country. You think, pour the money to it, get them over there, let them preach, see people saved, because there's a day coming when it may close down. I don't know why I'm talking about that so much, but I just, it's maybe an easy illustration of the wiles of the devil. And by the way, the Lord didn't tell you and I to fight the devil or attack the devil or command the devil. He told us to resist the devil. And he said if we resisted the devil, what would he do? He'd flee from us. So if you come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if we're going to war a good warfare, we've got to understand the warfare that we're in. And it's a spiritual warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, the Bible says this, the first two words, this charge. This charge. You look that up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and there's a lot of definitions for that word. We want to look at the noun, because that's how it's used here. And so that word charge as a noun means an order, a command, or instruction. It means to impose burden and implies care, custody, and duty. Do you remember a few weeks ago we preached out of verse 11 in 1 Timothy 1 where Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And we talked about being entrusted with the gospel message. And the church is the one that has to get that message out and propagate that message. Nobody else is going to do it. And so that word charge means to imply care and custody and duty. And then lastly, the word charge means an attack on the enemy. What have you always heard those infantry and those cavalry guys say when they get ready to run into battle? Charge! Right? Well, where's God's people yelling that? I'm afraid a lot of God's people yelling, hide! Fit in! They don't know you're a Christian, they won't hurt you! Those Israelites many times, I think about Saul when he was the king and he's down there waiting on Samuel at Gilgal. And all the people got scared, all those soldiers got scared. And they started to go hide themselves. That is the exact opposite of what God has told the Christian to do. He said to the Christian, do not go and conceal yourself in the closet, Christian. Charge! Get out there and do something. Well, like I heard Brother Knox this week, I don't remember what day it was. I just remember him talking about, would to God we had some young people in America. This was from like 25 years ago. Would to God we had some people, young people in America that would just get out there and try to do something for God and see what happens. I kind of like that, amen. Instead of sitting back, well, you know, I don't know, does God want me to do that or not? Well, just go try it and he'll tell you whether or not he wants you to do it or not. Man, a little initiative, a little charge, amen. An attack on the enemy, or it's the signal to attack. So we got one of the five places to go tonight. Come back with me to 1 and verse 3. I want you to see these charges that God gives to young Timothy, which can be interpreted to the church tonight all throughout 1 and 2 Timothy. But look here with me in verse 3. We've already looked at this, but the Bible says that I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. And what was the purpose for Timothy being there as the pastor? That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And we studied that. Not only was it correct doctrine, but it was sound doctrine. It was not just preaching to those people the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God, but it was preaching to those people, you ought to not commit fornication. It wasn't just preaching to those people that, hey, Jesus Christ is going to come back and get us one day in the rapture, but it's preaching to those people, listen, you ought not drink alcohol. Well, except for what we're going to, no. He's not just talking about the correct doctrines of baptism and eternal security and judgment and all the things that we like to put on a pedestal. He's talking about the day-to-day living, the sound doctrine that's also important for the Christian. Because as Christians, if we don't live according to sound doctrine, we blaspheme the name of our Savior. God help us with that. Nonetheless, he tells him, Timothy, I am charging you. I am ordering you. I am commanding you that you do the same. You order, command, instruct, impose upon these people a burden that they teach no other doctrine. Now, that's not a comfortable charge. As I stood 2 weeks ago and talked to the guys that came by from the Watchtower Society, I'm 100,000% settled in the fact that I believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. But as I stood there, the spiritual tension was palatable. And he stuck out his hand, and I said, I'm not shaking your hand. He said, you're not going to shake my hand? I said, no, you're spreading heresy. I'm not going to shake your hand. Well, that was just mean, preacher. I don't care. It's a spiritual warfare. I want to win those guys to Jesus. And he got ready to leave. He goes, would you give me a fist bump? I said, nope. Not even going to touch you. Because God did say, don't bid them farewell and have a good day and all that kind of stuff. Right? Okay. I'm not just the weirdo. But boy, it's a charge. It is a burden. It is not comfortable to try to talk to somebody who's either preaching and teaching heresy or whose life has gotten out of line with God and their sound doctrine is bringing reproach upon Jesus Christ, or I should say lack thereof. That's not a comfortable thing. That's not an enjoyable thing. But a good soldier will do what he's asked to do. Remember when Samuel, he's just a boy. He's just a boy, and Hannah takes him up there and lends him to God, amen, like she told him he would. And he's laying there at night, and Eli and his sons, they're just as wicked as the day is long in those positions. And Samuel's laying there at night, and God calls out to him, Samuel, Samuel. And three times that boy goes and tells Eli, what do you want? What are you calling my name for? Didn't understand it was God. And finally it clicked with Eli. He said, son, next time say, here am I. Speak, thy servant heareth. And there's Samuel laying in bed, and here comes God the fourth time, Samuel, Samuel. And he answers God, and then God tells him, I'm going to bring judgment upon Eli's house. Reckon he slept the rest of the night. And he gets up the next morning, he walks into breakfast. Eli pats him beside the, come over here, son, sit down. Did you sleep well? Not really, Eli. Well, I know you came to my room three times. Was it God talking to you, son? Yeah, that fourth time, he told me. What did he tell you? That was test number one for that young man. Are you going to tell the high priest that God's going to judge his house for being wicked? Not comfortable. Not easy. But the charge was laid upon him. And he tells Eli exactly what God said. And Eli, just because of his apathy, I guess, sits back and says, all right, well, Lord, do what he wants to do. That's, by the way, that's a sad way to respond to God. Well, Lord, just do whatever you want to do. No, get right. Man, get right. Okay, anyway. So we got to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, both correct doctrine and sound doctrine. This is the church's charge. This is the responsibility of the church, the care, the custody, the duty to earnestly contend for the faith. And maybe I could say it this way, and to attack wickedness in our own hearts and in our own homes before it becomes a cancer and hurts the church. Remember, I told you this is spiritual warfare, and the person we got to fight with the most each and every day seems to be ourselves. But if every person will keep a clear heart toward God, every home will keep a clear conscience toward God and teach the values of the Bible, it won't become a hard issue for the church to have to deal with. But it's the church's desire, it's the church's charge, it's the Christian's charge to attack and earnestly contend. Come with me now to chapter 5. Chapter 5. I'm going to read this tonight, mainly because it'll be six more months before we get to it. But I just want you to know, some parts of being a pastor just aren't really very enjoyable. I know everybody thinks you just sit at the house all day and study and pray and drink coffee and, you know, write down mess notes. And if you think that's the way it is, come shadow me for a week and you'll see it's not. But there's just some things that leadership positions, whether it's a pastor or a father or a Sunday school teacher or whatever it might be, spiritual leadership positions that we have to enforce, and sometimes it's not easy to enforce it. And so if we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, if you know anything about your Bible, you know this is the chapter that deals with widows. The Bible says, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. That's good advice, amen. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Boy, there's a lot of confusion about this in our churches today. But if any widow have children or nephews, now I'm not going to get into the weeds of this because we'll deal with it verse by verse when we get here. If any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Sometimes that's a hard thing to say to somebody. Sometimes that's a hard thing to say to a family that the father has just died and left behind the mother and the kids, and they come to the church and say, we need help with this. And you say, well, that's your deal. Oh, you're just so unkind. You're just so uncharitable. You see how difficult it is to deal with some of those things? Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's what God said. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Here's your qualifications for a widow indeed. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, she have lodged strangers, she have washed the saints' feet, she have relieved the afflicted, she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. That'll be one of those doozy verses. 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies. Everybody in the room knows somebody like that. Speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Amen. Sound doctrine. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Okay, would you agree that having to rightly divide that and apply it in a church situation could be a very tricky thing to do? Okay. 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. If you did that in 2026 in America, you wouldn't have a church. If I walked in here and something's going on between two people in this church, and I got up in the pulpit and said, before we get started today, brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so, you guys need to get together and hash this thing out in front of the church, tell us what's going on, and you guys need to stop bickering. They'd get up, they would walk to the front of the church and go out the side doors. Come on. Some of this stuff's hard. By the way, my policy is, if a sin is private, you deal with it with God in private. But if it becomes public, we have to deal with it in public. And I hate doing that. That's messy and nasty and ugly. And nothing ever good comes of it, it seems like. Anyway. Them that sin, rebuke before all. That's a hard charge. 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things. What's that? All that we just read. That thou observe these things without preferring one before another. That means we don't just turn a blind eye to somebody committing sin in the church because of their popularity or their prominence or their position. Everybody here is on level ground when it comes to subjection to the Word of God. Amen, preacher. Doing nothing by partiality. That's a hard charge. That's not a pleasant charge. That is not fun. It's not something you look forward to. And the way we avoid that is that every person in their own parts and every home that's represented here walks circumspectly and takes care of things in the home and takes care of things in our heart privately before it ever becomes a public mess. Amen. Amen. Chapter 6. I said, man, preacher, that'd be hard to do. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 does say to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord always got an answer, doesn't he? Chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them. Charge them. Tell them, preach it to them, order, command, instruct them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I rejoice when God's people make money and get a raise. One of our church members just got a significant raise at their job. And I praise the Lord for it. It's wonderful. They deserved it. They worked hard for that. And as they continue to be successful, and as you continue to be successful in life, and God continues to bless your businesses and bless your investments and bless all the things that you got involved in the financial world, just remember it's God that gave you the power to get that wealth. It's the goodness of God that smiled upon that investment. Amen. And so we're to charge those that are rich in the world. They don't trust their riches, but they trust the God of the riches. That one may have been a little bit, I should have put that one number two, shouldn't I? A little bit easier. 2 Timothy. But that is all on the heels of the love of money is the root of all evil, you know, in that chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, that warning about wanting to be rich and will be rich and all those things, that's just, God just knows the heart of man. It's part of warring a good warfare is to learn how to be content with such things as you have. Not always be chasing the next dollar. Now, if God blesses you with it, just look to heaven and say, Lord, I don't deserve it. Thank you. But to be out there pursuing it and chasing it to the neglect of God and neglect of church and neglect of family, that's just a bad trade. I mean, that's a bad trade. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says this, verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Next three words. Preach the word. That's a charge, amen. If it's good for the pastor, it's good for the people. I am not the only preacher at Spring City Baptist Church. I'm looking at about 40 of them tonight. Not all of you are going to step in the pulpit and preach, but everybody here is to preach the gospel. Not all of you are going to stand behind the nice podium on Wednesday night. Not all of you are going to stand on the float. I'd like for some other men to stand on the float. It'd be nice in case I die. Somebody else can preach. But you understand the point. I charge thee, preach the word. Not pop psychology, not the latest social media trend, the word of God. That's a heavy charge. And he just finished talking about all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's on the heels of chapter 2, verse 15, which says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. That's a big task. The longer I study the Bible, the longer I prepare messages, the more of a weight and burden and charge I feel to rightly divide this Bible when I talk to you. Because I want to be a workman that God says, he did a good job right there. Preach the word. Be what? Instant. Now this is a challenge for some of us. I praise God. It's only God that can do this with me. I am not the quickest thinker on my feet. When I'm having a conversation with somebody, and especially if it's a spiritual conversation, and maybe it's a little bit antagonistic or whatever it might, however you want to call that, I'm not the quickest to think up of a good, quick response that answers a fool lest he be wise in his own conceits. But on occasion, the Holy Ghost of God has prompted me to say the right thing in the right tone at the right way. And I just give him all glory. But the way that the Lord can use that in our lives is if we do what Psalm 119:11 says and we hide God's word in our heart, then the Holy Spirit can bring it back to remembrance just like that. Just when you need it. And it may not necessarily always be scripture. It may just be giving God praise and glory and honor in a situation where it's least expected. I got to do that this week. That was a lot of fun. But he says, be instant. Instant. Be ready. Be willing. Amen. Have all the ingredients there. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, well, that's not fun. Rebuke, that's not popular. Exhort, oh, Lord. All three of those are negative. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And he says to do it with all long-suffering, which means you might have to do it more than once. With all long-suffering and doctrine. That is a heavy, heavy charge. But as soldiers of Jesus Christ, it ought not scare us. Well, I'd be willing to take it on. Yes, sir, Lord. After all you've done for me, the least I can do is be ready to give somebody an answer. Yes, sir, Lord, after all you've done for me, least I can do is tell somebody the truth. Yes, sir, Lord, after all you've done for me, I'll not chase those riches. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last one tonight as we finish out. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look with me in verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, 12. The Bible says this, fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight, amen. There's some bad fights out there. What did Brother Ron say? Sometimes it's not a hill worth dying on. Right? We get all tweaked out. College football season's right around the corner. People are going to die on some dumb hills during college football season. Amen? But the truth of God's word, oh, that's a hill worth dying on. That's a good fight. Fighting over who's going to get the... By the way, I just saw somebody else got shot over a parking spot. Over in, down in Tennessee now, you know. But isn't that crazy? Parking spot. Like, just take 10 more steps. You'll be okay. Not worth killing somebody over. That's a bad fight. That's a hill not worth dying on. But the fight of faith, oh, God said that's a good fight. If you're looking for one, it'd be good to get in this one. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Here's the charge, 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot. There's your sanctification. Every single day. Unrebukable. To live a life that's above reproach, to live a life that's got a clear conscience toward God and a clear conscience toward man. Unrebukable. Not bringing reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. Thou keep this commandment without spot. Here's the charge. Unrebukable until the what? The appearing. All right, Bible scholars, what event is that? It's the rapture. You know, when you and I get released from this fight, this war, this charge that we're under, we'll get released from this charge either by physical death or when Jesus Christ sounds the trumpet and appears to relieve us of our duty. I started to preach this commencement night of Bible school, and I didn't feel like the Lord wanted that for that night, but I've preached a message on this before, and there's a wonderful book by a Japanese soldier. It's about a Japanese soldier. It's called No Surrender. The soldier's name is Hiro Onoda, World War II. And he and some of his Japanese counterparts were established on an island in the Pacific, and they were there to just frustrate the American forces. It was an air base for the American forces, but they were there just to frustrate those guys, guerrilla type warfare, you know, cut the power off at night, you know, puncture holes in their tires so they can't drive, you know, that kind of just aggravating stuff. And Hiro, he was such a dedicated soldier, and he got so good at being undetectable in this guerrilla warfare that the war ended and he didn't believe the report. They would fly over this island, I'm talking about years later, fly over this island and drop leaflets down to him to tell him with the news articles, the war's over, you can stop fighting now. He thought it was just propaganda. He didn't believe it. Decades go by. He's still on this island living subsistence lifestyle, just doing his thing and still causing trouble with the neighbors because he thinks they're Americans. And finally, somebody got a letter to him and he wrote a response and he said, I will not surrender until my captain relieves me of my duty. And thankfully, his captain was still alive. And he was a bit pudgier and heavy set than he was during his days in the military in Japan. But they put that man in a uniform, put him on a plane, flew him to that island, set the time and the date, and Hiro Onoda emerged from the undergrowth of that jungle brush, and his captain stood there, and they saluted each other, and he said, you are relieved of duty, soldier. Now, Christian, if he can do that on a little island over in the Pacific somewhere, surely to goodness we can do that for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love that story. What dedication. Man, I can't wait to meet Jesus in the air and he just says, relieved of duty. Unless the charge kills me first, amen? So in order to war a good warfare, we'll say this will be done tonight. We'll have to accept, obey, and observe the charge. I really hesitate to get carnal at the end of this message. But those of you that are going to answer this are also going to show your carnality. So we're going to be in good company tonight. Was it 007 James Bond that here is your assignment if you choose to accept it? Mission Impossible. See? Bunch of carnal people. But is it not? Is that not us tonight? There's the charge. I hope you'll accept it. I hope you'll listen. After all Jesus Christ has done for you and I, it'd be such a small thing to step up to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's the charge tonight, Lord? Okay, go tell who about you? Okay, all right, here we go. It ought to be that easy. It ought to be that easy. We'll have to accept, obey, and observe the charge. Too many today are disobedient, rebellious, defiant against the king's orders. And as we preached last Wednesday night, you need to remember who it is you're serving. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. But he's immortal. He's invisible. He's the only wise God. Amen. Don't forget who you're serving. Others in our day and time in our churches are just AWOL. You know, that's a military term, absent without leave. And sometimes that doesn't mean that they've deserted. That's the ultimate end. To desert the post is just to walk away from it altogether. And God help nobody at Spring City to desert the charge. But to be AWOL means that you're just missing and nobody knows where you are. And in that title, I read this today that there is hope in the military term for AWOL. There's hope that the person, the soldier, will be recovered and put back into duty. It could be they're just lost at sea. It could be they're lost in the engagement. It could be that they got injured and had to crawl under a rock and nobody, you understand. There's hope that they'll be restored. And I bet tonight there might be some that just have sort of temporarily fallen away from the battle, and I'll tell you tonight, our hope is that you'll be restored and returned to the fight. That thou mightest war a good warfare. Paul said over there in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I've fought a good fight. Man, I want to say that one day. I've finished my course. I want to say that one day. I've kept the faith. I want you to say that one day. I'll remind you, Brother Gip, last week or 2 weeks ago, I was talking to him. And, you know, Brother Sam's got all those health issues, and Miss Kathy got all those health issues. Really, nobody in our churches would blame them 1 second if they just said, we're going to hang it up. We just can't travel. It's just too painful for us. Brother Sam told me on the phone, he said, Brother Nathan, he said, I don't know what else to do other than just to go until I cannot go anymore. And he said, what I want to be able to do is look at Kathy in the eye when we finally are done. He said, I hope it's in the air meeting Jesus. He said, but when we're finally done with our ministry on this earth, he said, I want to look at my wife and say, I think we held on a little too long. Versus, I think we quit too soon. God help us, don't quit too soon. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you.